Let's turn to the Word of God, and we're turning to Mark's Gospel and to chapter 11. Mark's Gospel and chapter 11. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him, and bring him. And if any man say unto you, Why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met, and they loose him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, What do ye loosing the colt? And they said unto them, Even as Jesus had commanded. And they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest! And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. And for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter for ever. And his disciples heard it. Amen. We'll just leave the reading there. And let's bow our heads in the presence of the Lord and ask his help. Our Father, as we open up the Word of God tonight and look at the words which are recorded here for us, we pray that that word might benefit us, and Lord, that thou wouldst carry our thoughts along, and that we might recognize the call of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for any in the service tonight who do not know thee. We pray especially, Lord, for those who walk that right wide path, Lord, who have come perhaps to a point of decision, or, Lord, that they have come to points of decision in the past and perhaps have taken the wrong turn. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst restore them. We pray that thou wouldst draw them. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst use them, and thou art able. And, Father, we would come to thee, for salvation belongeth unto the Lord. It is thine to give, even as we read from the words of the Lord Jesus in that great high priestly prayer of John 17, thou didst so often say, I have given it to them, I have spoken unto them, I have been with them. And Lord, we thank thee that thou art with thy people yet. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst bless each one who is here, that we might together recognize the great blessing it is to be chosen of God, to walk with him, and to know that great presence with us. So hear us, we ask thee, continue with us this evening and bless these simple words. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. I want to think about an incidental character in the scripture. There are many incidental characters in scripture, ones that we don't really think about very often. And there is an incidental character here. And when I say character, I'm not thinking about their social skills or such like, but about the actual person itself, the actual creature itself. And of course, the incidental character which is spoken of here is the colt, which is tied. And I want to think about that for a short time tonight. It's a kind of a picture, it seems to me, of the way that the Lord Jesus Christ brings people to know him himself. And I just want to draw from it in that way, in a very simple way this evening. The Word of God has many things to say to us. Some of them are very profound and very deep. And there are theologians who spend their lives studying the scripture to find out about this doctrine and that doctrine. And even then, there are differences between theologians in some of the finer points as to what they think and what they believe. But sometimes there are things just laying on the surface which we can pick up easily, like the stone the child might find on a path, who may pick it up and says, well, that's particularly round, or that's particularly shiny, and polish it up on their trousers and just take it with them. I know that my daughter sometimes has in her drawer, or at least in the children's drawer, in their desks, stones that their children have found in the playground. And you sort of wonder, why does the child want a stone? Because it doesn't do very much. In fact, there's a program which sometimes I get the privilege of seeing in the morning with my grandson, who is 4, and my other grandson, who is not yet 2. And in that, there is one of the toys that this character on the television program has is a stone. And it's their pet stone. You keep a pet stone. Very weird. I don't think I ever had a pet stone in my childhood, but some children apparently do, and they like to keep them. Well, this is a bit like this. It's something which we can just pick up and give a polish and have a look at it and think to ourselves, you know, there is something we can draw from here. So I want to think about three things, as normally we do. And first of all, the providential knowledge of Christ, which is revealed in this portion of Scripture from verses 1 to 7. Secondly, the preparatory necessities for Christ, which are reasoned from the passage as we have it before us. And then finally, the peaceful nature of Christ, which is diffused. So these are the three main points. First of all, the providential knowledge of Christ, which is revealed in these first 7 verses of Mark chapter 11. The first providential thing here, of course, is the provision of the colt itself. We don't know why the colt was there. The scripture just tells us that there was a colt there and the Lord Jesus Christ knew about it. We don't know whether perhaps the Lord Jesus had arranged for the colt to be there. It would seem as though that may be likely, as he gives them the words that they are to speak to anybody who suggests to them that they should not be taking it. And we see there in verse 5, that's exactly what happens. Certain of them that stood there, I think it's Luke that says that the owners who were there said, "What do ye, loosing the colt?" And we read, "And they said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go." So perhaps the Lord Jesus had arranged beforehand for the colt to be tied there and that he would be coming for it. Or, of course, as the Lord Jesus Christ knows all things, perhaps he just knew that there was a colt there. There is something, of course, deeper in this, and that is that in the Old Testament, in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, these things are prophesied. If you turn back to Zechariah 9, there we have the words of the prophecy. In verse 9 we read, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." Well, these are the exact words, of course, and the real meaning of those words in the Hebrew is not so much as an ass and a colt, but it is riding upon an ass, even upon a colt, the foal of an ass. The significance of the fact of it being a colt is the fact that it had not been ridden before. In the scripture, we find that the king had his own ass. It seems in those days that the kings of Israel rode upon donkeys. They didn't ride upon horses. Some of the other regions round about used horses. But the kings of Israel rode upon donkeys. Perhaps a donkey was a more sturdy creature, less skittish, certainly, than a horse. And so that's what they did. But the king would have his own donkey. Nobody else rode it. And the significance here of the colt, of course, is that it had never been ridden before. We see that in verse 2. "A colt tied whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him." So there is this provision of a colt. The foreknowledge that there was a colt there. The foreknowledge. And there's a significance of that, isn't it? That God foreknows all things. That God knows where we are. God knows where we will be. God has a preparation made. Now, whether we consider the fact that God, in the Lord Jesus Christ, just knew that this colt was there, or he had made provision, which seems, to my mind anyway, more likely that he had made provision for the colt, we can say that there were preparations. There were things which had already been done. There was the bringing of the colt. There was the tying of the colt. Somebody had done these things. Jesus didn't do it himself. And so everything was just in place. And I would like to say to you tonight that God meets with us sometimes in some very strange ways. The disciples didn't know about the colt. This was new to them. And now they were to go, and he sends them two at a time. And he sends them to go and loose this colt. And you might easily think, well, they're going to say to the Lord Jesus, surely we can't just go into a town and untie a colt and bring it out. Someone's going to say to us something. And Jesus, of course, that cuts that idea off at the pass. And he says, if only somebody says something to you, then tell them this, that the master hath need of them, or the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. So the Lord has cut that off. But nevertheless, it is a strange thing which suddenly occurs. But isn't it a strange thing how the Lord deals with men and women? Isn't it a strange thing how so many testimonies can be brought just because of what we would consider to be a chance meeting? Just a circumstance which arose. A particular preacher, perhaps, who turns up that we didn't know was coming. Or a tract which is put through a door, which begins a person's thoughts. Or whatsoever it might be, there have been some strange ways. And if you read some of the biographies which have been written in time past, there are many people who came to Christ in very odd ways. But everything is in provision. God has it lined up. God has it all set out beforehand that we might hear of him. So here is the provision of the colt. And then we think about the position of the colt. You'll see there again in verse 2 it says, go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it. The word there, as soon as, is the word which so often in Mark's gospel is translated immediately. It's one of the key words in the book of Mark, immediately. Everything's done immediately. And so he uses that word an awful lot. And it's the same word which is used here. Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as, immediately, ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied. What can we say then concerning this? Just an incidental picking up of the stone from the pathway, having a look at it and thinking, well, that's particularly round, that's particularly shiny, that's particularly nice. Just looking at it from that kind of a view, what can we say about this colt, which is immediately inside the town? That it's been brought out from the midst of the people. It has been brought out from the midst of the society. It has been set upon the edge. It has been brought to a position where it might be easily collected. And how often, when God meets with us, it is because we have already been thinking. We already know that there is something wrong. We already know that we have a need of something. We don't know quite what it is. But nevertheless, we have been sort of separated from society to a certain extent. We've been brought out of it. There is something which is burdening our hearts. And even though we may still be involved with what goes on with friends and with relatives and at work and all the different things that we do, nevertheless, there's an unease. Remember how the Apostle Paul is going breathing out oaths against the Christians as he takes that road to Damascus. And as he comes, the Lord speaks to him from heaven. And he says, it is hard for you to stand against the pricks, to resist the goads. What goads? Because we're not told what the goads are. But we are told this, that there were goads, there were pricks, there was something prodding at him, there was something bothering him. And Christ was saying, there is something bothering you, and you know it. It is hard for you to kick against them. But now was the point. And you see how this donkey, this colt, has been brought right out to the side where it might be easily collected. I wonder tonight, as there's someone here who has been brought, as it were, to the side, that you've been set aside in your thinking, you've been thinking about how that this world, well, what is it? And what am I going to do in it? And what is the purpose of it anyway? And even if I should get somewhere, what am I going to do then? What difference does it really make? Has the Lord been dealing with your heart? Brought right to the edge, right at the entering in. And we see here then also the condition of the colt. Well, there's something we can say about the colt, and we can say about donkeys in particular, and that is that they are very willful. They have their own purpose and their own will. And there are times when I'm sure we have all seen at some point, or know anyway, that donkeys can just refuse to move. And the poor driver of the donkey is pulling and tugging and pushing and smiting and anything else, and the donkey is not moving. It's just going to stand still. I don't know why the donkey won't move, but here is a donkey which the Lord Jesus is going to ride, and yet never has a man sat on it before. Have you ever seen, I was saying this morning about the old Wild West films that used to be on in the 60s, and there were many of them. But if you've ever seen them trying to break horses, and how the cowboy gets on the back of the horse and holds on for dear life, the bucking bronco, and it tries to throw him off, and that's how they would break the horses in those days, because a horse was not used to having something on his back. And here we have this unbroken colt then, a colt whereon never man had sat. It was a young colt, it was a foal which was there. It was lately to its adulthood. Willful. You see, until we come to meet with the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be willful. And we were looking this morning about the heart and how the heart is wicked. It is out of the heart proceed murders and adulteries and the vagaries of the heart. And here is an unbroken colt, which Jesus Christ is going to use. Not just use it to carry his luggage, but to actually sit upon it and enter Jerusalem in accordance with a prophecy from Zechariah 9:9 of the king coming unto Zion riding upon an ass. An unbroken, willful creature. We can also say that if it's unridden, that it was self-serving. It did what it wanted to do. There are times in the Old Testament where it speaks about Israel as being like the ass, the wild ass out in the wilderness, sniffing at the wind. And here was an ass which, although it may not have been wild in the sense that they'd just drawn it in and it had been amongst a herd of asses somewhere out in the wilderness, nevertheless it was unridden. It was self-serving. It had spent its life up to this point doing whatever it wanted to do, particularly. We can say concerning the condition of the colt further that it was in bondage. Because the Lord Jesus says here, ye shall find a colt tied, wherein never man sat. Loose him and bring him. A colt tied. See, the thing is that man, in his willfulness, in his desire to please himself, and to say, no, I'm not doing that, I'm going to do what I want to do, thinks that he is free, when in fact he is in bondage, when he is chained, when he is tied, when he is brought to destruction, and Satan has hold upon his throat, and he says, I am free. I can do as I like. But he's not free at all. He has a tighter bondage than ever he would know if he knew the Lord Jesus Christ. And here is a colt, once again, which was in bondage. It was tied. It had no freedom, even though it had not been ridden. Even though it might think itself self-serving, it was in bondage. And then again, it was utilized. It was utilized. The Lord Jesus Christ had a purpose, even for this colt. It is amazing how God has used different characters in time past. And sometimes you read the biographies of some characters and you think, that's a strange person. Even as a Christian, they were a strange person. And there are lots of strange Christians, where you might say, well, I know a few of them. But there are some very strange people who have biographies and autobiographies and written of their lives. And we look back and we wonder why God would choose such people to do such great work. Very odd people, people with real foibles and strange ways. And yet God used them in tremendous paths and tremendous ways. And of course, sometimes we need to have those odd ways. Sometimes it's the odd ways that gets us to places that normal people, I don't quite sure what a normal person is actually, because it's very hard to find two people that are the same. So what normality is, I don't really know. But what we consider to be normal people is usually people just like us. So I'm a normal person, of course, and you're all strange. And you're sitting there thinking, huh, I'm strange. Have you looked at yourself in the mirror that you were talking about this morning? But there are some very strange people that God has used. And here he is going to use this ass. An ass just tied up. An ass belonging to someone else. An ass which is unbroken, self-serving, willful, and yet he has a purpose for it. Child of God, there are people perhaps that you know who need the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you've thought to yourself, that person's never going to be saved. See, you've not spoken to them. You're not particularly prayed for them because, well, they're just a little bit too worldly. They're just a little bit too coarse. They're just a little bit too far away from the gospel. But never think that, because the people that God has used have been exactly that. Think about the Apostle Paul, and Paul draws this to our attention often as he speaks about his apostleship. How that the apostle himself fought against God. He thought he was on God's side, but he fought against God. He persecuted the church of God. He hailed men and women into prison. He did everything to destroy and to scatter and to dissipate the church of God, even though he thought himself to be God's greatest servant. And how that he got on further than other people from his own country even, and people of like mind to him. He was exceeding zealous. But he was that man. And Paul draws our attention to it. You don't believe the gospel, he says, just remember what I was. That I had people killed. I have people thrown into prison. And now I'm preaching the gospel. Why would such a character as this preach the gospel that once he destroyed? Just think about it. It was one of his arguments that he used when he spoke and when he wrote his letters to the churches, that they should hear and believe the gospel. Because if it could change him, it could change anyone. If it could change him, it must be real. Because he knew his stuff. He was a man who was a Pharisee. He was a man who had studied. He was a man who knew the scriptures. He was a man who could argue. And yet he was convinced, absolutely 110% convinced, that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. And that Jesus Christ has spoken to him from heaven. And not only had he spoken to him from heaven, he had given him personally the command and personally given him the gospel. And he actually says in Galatians that when he was first saved, he didn't go up to Jerusalem. He didn't speak to any other apostles. He didn't speak to anyone. He went into Arabia and then he came back to Damascus and he was preaching the gospel. And it was after a long time before he went up to Jerusalem and spent just 15 days with the apostle Peter and with James, the Lord's brother. And he discovered there that what he was preaching was what they were preaching. They didn't add anything to him, he said. God can use, and God knows, he has a providential knowledge of all things. When we think about these preparatory necessities for Christ, when we reason these things, this situation of the cult, we've already said that it had been brought by someone, it had been tied by someone, that it was at the edge of the society, it was in a place where it was easily accessible, and all of these things have been done. But there's something significant here in some of the words. In verse 4 we read, and they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met. And they loose him in a place where two ways met. Sometimes the incidental statements of Scripture, we can just so easily read them, but just think about it. When we think about our lives and how often they come to Points of crisis, points of decision, a point where two ways meet. A crossroads, perhaps, a T-junction, just a Y-junction in the road. Which way shall we go? And so often when the gospel is preached, in fact always when the gospel is preached, we take a decision which way we're going to go. Whether we're going to reject it and say, no, that's not for me. And we wander on. And it seems an easy route, and we seem to be in control when, in actual fact, we're in the greatest bondage that man can be in. Or we hear and we follow. Where the two ways met. We sing the children's chorus about the two ways. Where the two ways meet. Jesus stand, two was standing there, and he said, come this way. Satan too, I'm going to be in trouble with my teacher daughter. Satan too was standing there, and he said, come this way, lots and lots of pleasures I will show to you today. But I said, no, there's Jesus here. What can he offer me? Down here, my sins forgiven. Up there, a home in heaven. Praise God. That's the way for me. But I wonder if you come to that crisis. I wonder if you've come where the two ways meet. I wonder if you've been loose or whether you are still bound. The situation of the colt. We see also in these preparatory necessities for Christ, which are reasoned from the passage, is the sending of the disciples. Because here we find that the Lord sends two disciples. You'll see there in verse 1, it says they come to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives. He sendeth forth two of his disciples. So two disciples come. But when we think about the gospel, how often it is that the Lord uses the agency of his disciples. And you think, well, that means that you really need to get people into church so that they can hear the preacher preaching the gospel, and so that they can hear about the Lord Jesus Christ, how he died upon the cross of Calvary, how he is able to forgive sins, how that the sins that we have committed are against him and against no other, and that he is able to forgive and to cleanse. That's what we need to do if we can just get them into church. But I would suggest that it's likened here to the Lord Jesus Christ as being the preacher. But what does he do? He sends forth two of his disciples to loose the colt. And if you are Christ here tonight, you're one of his disciples. It doesn't require necessarily bringing a person into church. Sometimes it requires a word from you. Sometimes it requires prayer from you. Of course, if those opportunities arise and you can bring people along, then that's a good thing. But we are all in the service of God, in the preaching of the gospel. We can all tell forth what Christ has done. He sends us all forth to proclaim the word of the Lord. And this donkey is loosed by God's servants. God uses agency. God uses the words that we speak. God uses the words that we write. God uses the tracts that we give out. God uses all kinds of agencies in his great work to bring people. But then again, there's something else here, and that is that they are brought out, that the ass is brought out through the word of Christ. Because he says, if any man say unto you, verse 3, why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him. Say ye that the Lord hath need of him. And it tells us then that somebody did ask the question. In verse 6 we read, and they said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded. And they let them go. You know, the important thing is that when we're preaching the gospel, we're preaching Christ's gospel. Not our gospel, not what we think is right, but what God says, what Christ says. I don't know if you really have taken notice of Galatians, but as I was saying this morning, I'm seeking to learn it. And the more you commit to memory, the more you think about it. But just consider these words from Galatians chapter 1. That the apostle, having introduced himself, and not in his normal, very kindly way, saying, I'm praying for you, and you're always in my prayers, and all, he doesn't mention any of those things. He is very curt in his introduction. And then he goes straight into his subject in verse 6, and he says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. The word there for another gospel is a word heteros. And heteros means different. as in, well, we use the word in heterosexual, for instance, which means two sexes. So heteros means a different gospel. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto a different gospel. And then he says, which is not another. And the word there is the word allos. It's a different word in Greek. We can't see that in the English, but it's a different word in Greek, and that means another of the same. Another of the same. But he says it's not another of the same. The gospel is different. And that's the problem. The problem is you are moved so far from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto a different gospel, which is not the same. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And then note these words, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. Let him be devoted to God. Let him die the death. Very strong, very powerful words. You see, we need to come forth in the gospel in Christ's words. It is God's gospel. It is not a gospel that man can take and change it and make it whatever people want to hear. It has to come as the gospel which God has given us. And it is by that gospel that souls are saved and brought forth. We see then the speech of the disciples, that they take these words of God. In 1 Kings 17:24, Elijah is dealing with a woman whose son had died, and he went and brought him back from the dead. But it says there in these words, and perhaps we could use these words, but now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. The word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. Tremendous way of putting this. The word of the Lord in thy mouth. Let's use our mouths for the word of the Lord. The Lord's word. The Lord's gospel. Jesus says, and we read it together from John 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And the Lord Jesus again in John chapter 8 verse 32, he says, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. When we look at this colt, what was it that made the colt free? They loosed him. They were asked a question, and they answered the very thing that Jesus told them to do, and the truth made them free. And they said, unto them, even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. It is the gospel which delivers souls. Finally, the peaceful nature of Christ, which is diffused. When we think of the thing that's going on here, well, you could imagine if somebody walked into a town and just suddenly climbed into your car to drive it off, that there might be some dispute. And, of course, the donkey was the car of the day. And not cheap either. And not everybody had a donkey in those days. And yet the disciples just walk in and they loose it and they're to walk off with it. And somebody says, what do ye, loosing the colt? And there could have been so easily an altercation over this. But there is a peace when the Lord Jesus tells them what to say. Just say, the Lord hath need of him. The Lord hath need of him. The word for Lord is the word which is used specifically of the name Jehovah in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. The word Jehovah is always translated by the Greek word kurios, which means Lord. And this is the word which is used. The Lord hath need of him. And there is a significance of that word. The Lord hath need of him. And so the peace of Christ rests upon this situation. It is God who stops them from stopping them. It is God who casts this reign of peace upon the hearts of those who are asking the question, what do ye loose in the colt? If we are in the Lord's purpose and the Lord's will, he will keep us, direct us. And unafraid then, this colt which has been brought, upon which no man hath ever sat, First of all, they cast their garments on him. And then Jesus sits upon him. No breaking. No holding him tight until someone sits on him to test him out, to see whether he'll bear a man. Many a beast of burden, I would suggest, will carry burdens, but not people. But Jesus sits upon him. There is a peace. And there is a peace, even for a person who has been brought to Christ. And Christ dwells within our hearts. A peace. That now the Lord is with us. And there is no fear, there is no anxiety for having Christ with us. Unafraid, the colt bears its master and is ready to move and to go where the master will direct him. Oh, that children of the Lord would be so easily manoeuvred, but so often we strive. But here there is a peace which comes upon it. And not only so, but when you consider, just to see this, the vision of this, if you're able in your mind's eye, of the donkey being brought out and the disciples bringing it to the Lord Jesus Christ and taking off their coats and casting them across the donkey's back and perhaps putting their hands down so that the Lord Jesus can put his foot into their hand to lift him, to sit upon the donkey, and the donkey is unmoving. It just stands there at peace. And the Lord Jesus, I don't know whether they had some bridle or not, but it doesn't speak of one here. Perhaps just took hold of the donkey's mane or just sat upright upon it. And the donkey begins to move off. And you can say, well, not too much of a thing that really, is it? It may be unusual that the donkey just takes to this so easily. But think about where this donkey's going. Think about the disciples who are there as well. And this donkey's been brought into a group of men with the disciples, and the Lord Jesus now is sitting upon his back, and they're moving forward. And as they begin to come toward Jerusalem, what does it say in verse 8? Many spread their garments in the way. And others are cutting down branches off the trees and strawing them in the way. Is that not enough to spook this donkey? To make it rear up or to try and run? And yet the donkey continues. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. There's all this yelling. There's this screaming. The donkey doesn't know what's being said. It just knows there are raised voices. It just knows that there are pieces of tree being thrown in front of it. It just knows that there are garments being laid in front of it. All of these things it's never seen before in its life. And yet here it goes, and it's just walking across all of these things. We were thinking last time about about Peter walking upon the water and how he looked around and began to sink. But this donkey, in this such an unusual situation that it's never seen before, it's never been ridden before, and here it is going through amidst of people who are shouting and yelling and screaming, perhaps even, Hosanna, blessed is he. What a tumult, what a commotion which is going on around him. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And yet all is at peace. Unwavering, the colt braves the multitudes of the people because Jesus is upon his back. Sometimes people are afraid of coming to Christ. They don't know what the whole future will hold. What would Jesus want me to do? I've told you, many of you anyway, in time past, that when I was growing up, I was afraid that Jesus was going to call me and send me to Russia or somewhere, because it was the Iron Curtain in those days, and I'd heard stories about trying to take Bibles into Russia and people being arrested and sent to Siberia. And it's cold in Siberia. I didn't want to go there. But, you know, you can have these irrational fears of things. But the Lord gives peace. And when and if situations arise, to have Christ with us gives us peace. We can overcome. If and when it arises, we can overcome, because Christ is with us, because Christ is in us, because if God is for us, who can be against us? Who can separate us from the love of God? Can tribulation, distresses, famines, nakedness, peril, sword? Nothing. The apostle says in Romans 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is a peace. And finally, unknowingly, the cult becomes a monument. People have remembered the donkey ever since. And there's a story, of course, about the donkey, which you may well know, but I don't know how many people will know it in time to come because of the sort of demise of the teaching of Christianity in these days. But there's that old story, isn't there, of the cross upon the donkey's back, in its hair, between its shoulder blades, the donkey that carried the Lord Jesus Christ. I was looking in the hymn book for a hymn about a donkey. I couldn't think of one. Perhaps there is one. Maybe somebody can tell. We'll do it in the after church if there is such a thing. I thought I might get you all, I'll get my daughter up here to teach you donkey plodding. But I didn't think she would appreciate that. But the donkey is so well known as being the servant. I wonder, are we a servant to God? I wonder, in that day when we stand before God, when we stand with Christ, whether there will be things in our lives which we'll look back and say, wow, I was frightened at that time, but God was with me. That opportunity that I had, I didn't think anything was going to come of it, but now I see that God used that. Those words, those actions. That person which I met and talked to about Christ, and they never did come to church and they were never interested. But there they are over there. Because the Lord has saved them at some subsequent point. And a part of the reason that they came to Christ is because I spoke to them. I wonder what the monument will be to our lives. The donkey enters into history. The colt. Are we a part of that history of redemption? Do we know the Lord? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, we thank thee for this incidental happening, which became so great in the history of the church, of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem before he went and died upon the cross of Calvary. This poor and lonely animal standing at the edge of town that was chosen of God to carry the Saviour, that was kept of God, that was given a peace. Lord, we pray that thou would use us also, that we might know the peace of God, that we might do at least as well as the donkey did, and that we might be found the servants of the Most High God. Lord, touch our hearts, we pray thee. For thou hast done great things for us. Lord, deliver us, we pray thee, even tonight, if we are on the place where the two ways meet. Lord, move, that we might take the right path, the narrow path that walks with Christ. Bless our hearts, we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen.